All right, let's pretend that we are going to have an awards ceremony like a Grammys and Golden Globes, the Oscars and the Emmys, and Emmys. And the People's Choice Award, minus all those actors and actresses and their sleazy dresses. And we have many awards to give out to the famous people in the Old Testament, so we need to hurry. We'll start with the first award, the most distinctive performance award. Who do you think is going to get? Isaiah, out of all the Old Testament prophets, or godly people. Okay, next award, the most difficult to understand award. Who would that be? Ezekiel. Yep. Oh, Diana. Yeah, she has a... Diana and Christina and Karen cannot answer. The most miracle performed through a word. Moses. And... the special hellfire and brimstone effect award.
Jonah.
Who?
Jonah?
Nope. Elijah. And the most obnoxious prophet award and most converts in one place award.
Jonah.
I
knew he had to be up there
somewhere. So you keep saying Jonah, huh? All right.
He had to be there somewhere, yeah.
The most influential award.
Elijah.
We just did.
No.
Daniel.
Can get two?
He got two. Here's a John. Where is it? Jonah got two. And the most to be pitied award.
Pitied.
Pitied. Hosea. Exactly. Because his wife, God told him, you will merit it. This woman, and she will betray you. Yeah. Not Gomer Pyle, Gomer. And the most heroic award. All these people are getting a word. One particular prophet is not getting anything.
Jeremiah.
God the Father personally giving him this award. Now you may wonder why Jeremiah would receive this most heroic award. Let's face it. He was not a fighter. He didn't save anybody's life. And as a matter of fact, he was considered as a weeping prophet. And hey, wouldn't you know, he never had any converts in 40-some years ministry. But you have to think about this. For over 42 years, he stood virtually alone in the nation of Judah, preaching, warning, pleading, and trying to wake up the nation to the reality that the judgment is impending and God is going to destroy this country because they were not listening to God. For 42 long years, there was not a convert, no encouragement, no, nothing. Not even partner to work with. Elijah had Elisha. Moses had Joshua. Many people worked together in tandem. But Jeremiah, no, he did not have anybody. Actually, he was even thrown into prison by the very people whom he was trying to save and help. During our study of the book of Jeremiah, I hope and pray that we get to know the prophet who stood steadfastly against all odds, and hopefully we get to glean the valuable lessons for our Christian walk with Christ. And hopefully that's what we can apply into our lives. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know how Jeremiah handled the 42 long years of virtually isolated and discouraged often. He even said to you that he would like to quit. Father, there are times we like to quit. Remind us it is you who carries us and through the thick and thin. Remind us that we don't live with our own strength, but with your strength. Let us learn from this prophet who stood with you, who walked with you to the last moment. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, whenever we study the new book, we find out who the author is. Obviously, the author is Jeremiah. This book is pretty much autobiography of Jeremiah, whom the Lord raised in the difficult place and peculiar time doing unpopular work. The timeline falls into the around the 585 to 580 BC. I found this quote from the J. Oswald Sanders about the Jeremiah. J. Oswald Sanders described the Jeremiah as a figure of a bronze dissolving into tears. Jeremiah cried a lot, and this prophet had a balance of tenderness and toughness, warmth of the spirit that was very sensitive to the people's need and willingness to lay himself bare in the total honesty before the Lord. At the same time, fearlessness in serving him in spite of threat against his life. How many times he's been threatened? Numerous times, yet he did not turn to any other direction. Please, don't write off Jeremiah as an insignificant prophet who whined a lot. And one thing you have to remember is his comment was quoted by our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ more than any other prophets in the Old Testament. More than Isaiah, more than Moses. Jesus quoted what Jeremiah said often. Let's take a look at the theme of the book. The theme of the book is to warn the God's people of judgment and to urge them to repent before it is too late. But the people ignored Jeremiah. They even threw him in a prison, out of sight, out of mind. I'm sure they thought the trouble would go away. The warnings become the consequences when we don't take them seriously. As we were having a dinner, Dana Oliver and I were talking about Luke Giglio. He is the pastor of Chris Tomlin. You guys know him? He's a singer, very famous Christian singer. And we sing a lot of his worship songs. That's talks about the grace and love and the mercy of God. He writes awesome songs. But none of his songs talks about our sin and repentance. One of the concerts my wife and I went, Luke Giglio was there, and he gave about 40-minute, I don't know what you call it, teaching. But during that time, he mentioned about sin one brief moment, about maybe less, about 10 seconds. We need to turn away from sin, okay? What kind of sin? At least he's better than what's that guy's name? Joel Osteen, who doesn't talk about sin at all. How would you know that if you're walking with God right or not, unless you do the self-examination? That's why Psalmist says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, and know my thought, and see deep within me." Ask yourself, am I walking with God correctly? And this, again, Simon said, lead me in the way of the path of righteousness. When we don't take his warning seriously, the warning becomes consequences. All right, we'll take a look at the place and time, starting at the verse 1 of chapter 1 of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, and in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captives in the 15th month. Precise meaning of the name Jeremiah is rather unknown, but a lot of interpretation is popping up amongst the Bible scholars. It means that the Lord founds, or the Lord exalts, or the Lord throws down. In these three verses, the first portion of chapter 1, three verses, through this, we get to know the author Jeremiah a little more. He was from the priest family and living in the Anathoth, which is a little village in north side of Jerusalem. And he served the Lord throughout the five kings. And we only see the three kings because author Jeremiah kind of ignored the two kings whose reign was so brief. Go down to verse 4, please. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me in saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Did you get that? Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. In other words, God knew before he was became into the conception. This is a great verse for you to memorize. And for those who are wondering, having an abortion, people say, well, it's not a really baby. And they're wondering if when the life start. Life start at the conception. All right, continuing from there. Before you were born, I sanctified you, set apart, sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Note that word, a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hands and touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, behold, I have put my word in your mouth. Note that, please. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Stop there, please. This portion of the scripture comforts me. Long ago, I was involved in the prison ministry at the Wilma Complex in Arizona, state prison. For some crazy reason, at the beginning of the prison ministry, I thought, I'm called to be a Bible teacher. So I tried to teach. It was not pretty sight. Because I had an ego, the Lord doesn't deal with that kind of attitude. So he allowed me to do a crash and burn. And after that incident, I didn't want to teach. for about a year. And there was a gentle rebuke by an inmate. And he told me, "You sounds like a Moses who is trying to come up with an excuse in the presence of God in front of a burning bush." Then I realized I was called to be a Bible teacher. Then, from then on, I let the God speak to my heart instead of me try to speak to the inmate. And I knew that I have a list of qualifications because I didn't have a Bible college degree or seminary degree, and I'm not eloquent in speech and not fluent in English. And I did not have anything that I could show to other people. I did not have any qualification that appealed to the people. Except I had two things. Number one, I had the call of God as a teacher, as a pastor. And then I could tell the other people, and mostly I could tell God, "I am available." As we see here in the conversation between the Lord and young Jeremiah, the Lord is not looking for someone with a capability or ability, if you will, but He's looking for someone with availability. I said this before, and I quote this to you. It was spoken by Charles Stanley. But I'm going to remind myself over and over and over and remind you guys. He said, "Unless the Lord put the words in the man's mouth, there's nothing worth hearing." Did you get that? Just like what God said to Hosea, "I put my words in your mouth." A lot of people talk, but there's, you know, sometimes it's nothing worth hearing because they're doing it with their knowledge and intelligence. Out of my own life and the call of God, I have two verses that comforts me and strengthens me. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I come to you, I did not come with the excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Some of your version says the eloquence of the speech. Verse 2, here's our verse for our church. It's in our church business card as well. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Amen? Amen? Without being called by God, becoming a pastor is the most miserable job you can find in the world. If you don't have a call of God as a pastor, please do yourself a favor. I will save you misery. Don't. And I will save misery from your congregation. Don't. Get this stat. 50% of pastors starting out will not last 5 years in America. And one out of every 10 pastors will actually retire as some sort of pastor. And there are 4,000 new churches begins each year, and while 7,000 churches closing in America. Because a lot of them try to do with their own strength. But then again, a lot of pastors quit because they have a conflict with the congregation. I can tell you this much. The reason why they have a conflict with the congregation is good because some of the congregation committees try to run the pastors. It's mostly the deacons. And I call that kind of church as a deacon-possessed church. It doesn't work that way. This statistic speaks for itself. And working in the ministry, whether he's a full-time pastor or the part-time lay person, have another job and working in the church, can be challenging. Family suffers discouragement and depression. Amongst the gamut of other things, runs like a river in their lives. And they sacrifice their lives, and sometimes it ruins their family. In 14 years, I've seen one too many pastors suffer, and one too many pastors go down the drain because they didn't keep their eyes on Jesus Christ. Back to Jeremiah, please. So what a job this is for as a prophet. Prophet to a nation. It sounds important, right? He came from the priest family. Priest duty is relatively easy. And you may say, oh, what do you mean easy? Well, they all have to do, they just follow what the book of Leviticus says. All the instruction is written, so they go to the temple on their duty and sacrifice the animal according to the book of Leviticus, and see the people who are sick to see if they are really healed, and do the sacrifice for them, and teach the word to the people. Go home. Simple. But the office, the ministry of a prophet is much different. If you're called to be a prophet, you never know from one day to the next day, because you don't know what the Lord's going to tell you to call you to say. When the prophet sees the people going to the wrong direction, he has to tell them to get back into the right path of God. And all we know, we all know that how much people hate to be told that they are in sin. Have you ever confronted somebody and you tell them you are in sin? How many times do they actually say, you're right, I need to repent? Mostly they are mad at you. Nobody wants to be called that they are in sin. Instead of repentance, they rather take a revenge on you for your righteous call. That's a typical. Go down to verse 11, please. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see the branch of the almond tree. By the way, in Israel, almond tree blossomed starting in January, first part of the January. So to them, this is kind of starting point. I forgot the Hebrew word. Almond tree and the stot has a very similar word. And God is using kind of wordplay here. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot. It is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. And for behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. And they shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of the Jerusalem, against all its walls around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgment against them concerning all the wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped in the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Stop there. When we study Old Testament prophet, we discover the three sections of the truth embedded in their message every time. First one deals with the past sin. Past sin. The nation has disobeyed God's law, followed by present responsibility. The people must repent or God will send judgment. And followed by, God doesn't just leave them there hanging, but God provides them hope, future hope. The Lord will come one day and establish His glorious kingdom. The Lord did not give Elijah a joyful message of deliverance to announce, but rather a tragic message of judgment. Naturally, the Israeli people didn't want to resent Jeremiah for his message, even though it's from the Lord. They hated him because they could see him in person instead of an invisible God. The Lord was giving clear picture to Jeremiah before he even started his prophetic ministry. Pretty much saying this, the people of Israel will hate you and resent your God, and they will fight against you. Well, what a great way to start the ministry, don't you think? And it's like that's the best encouragement you can give it to me, God. God was not sugarcoating. The word picture from the 13 through 16, let's go back. And the word of the Lord came to me in the second time saying, what do you see? And it goes on, boiling pot, and no calamity shall come break forth, all of that. It's a vivid image of the destruction by the King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylon. We need to take God's word in literal translation. Here is a north, a calamity from the north. You need to understand, you need to interpret the word pretty much as is. That means it's going to be the judgment through the attack of the northern enemy. Once you start to interpret the word of God in an allegorical way, there's no end. That's how the cult is made up, using Bible. Here's one allegorical interpretation by the ancient writer Gregory. This is what he wrote. Man's mind is this pot, and that which from the north sets it on fire is the devil. And by inflaming it with the evil lust, and he sets up his throne therein. What's that got to do with the rest of the content? Nothing. Take my word. When you study the word, interpret the Bible pretty much literally, unless it's a symbolism. This case is not a symbolism. That's why I emphasize to you over and over and over, you need to keep everything in context. 5 verses before, 5 verses after. What the Lord said in verse 17, go back to verse 17, please. Do not be dismayed before their faces. It kind of cracks me up, because when I teach word from the pulpit, like here, you guys are different, and I'm pretty much preaching to the choir. But on Sunday morning, I get to have a very different facial expression. One, it's like they cannot wait to get out. They are so bored out of their gore. And then second group of people, their eyes closed, they are in La La Land somewhere. Third group, they are mad at me. They are glaring at me. If the look could kill, I would be dropped dead on the spot. And then my favorite group. They listen. They're hanging on the Word of God. They are my encouragement. God is telling Jeremiah, do not look at their faces. I learned this in the ministry. You go from the penthouse to outhouse in a matter of a short time. People can love you, and next moment, people can hate you. Let's go back to verse 19.
How'd you know, Bill?
They will fight against you. They shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Did you notice that God didn't say, oh, you will not go through a difficult time? Or he will say, I will deliver you completely before they even come after you. He said, I will be with you. The enemies of Jeremiah did not prevail against him. He served God for over 40 years with a distinction. That's why he get to have the most heroic awards, in my opinion. Three applications. Number one. Oh, by the way, that's a bad interpretation. Number one, God chooses and uses unlikely people for the unbelievable task. Second application, when God's word is ignored, we can mark on it, we will pay the price. Remember, warnings become consequences when we ignore. Third application, sometimes most deserving people are the least rewarded. You guys who serve the Lord with all your heart, in the quietness, not in visible position, probably many of you will receive more rewards than I will when we get to heaven. Because you've been serving God from the behind the scenes.